We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 If anybody wants goodies, help himself over there.
Well, it's certainly a great honor for me to be able to come and to share some of these things that are on my heart to share with you tonight. I've had the great opportunity just in the last week alone to be in a variety of different venues, different places, radio stations, churches, the state house, and whatever. The thing that's probably been most exciting through this last week, this being the last day of the week, is that so many people seem to be making the statement, something is wrong. Many people have been calling me and saying, you know, you've been saying for years, you'll have no other king but King Jesus, what's that about? But you've also been saying that someone has stolen my country and I want her back. And what's that about? And so I take the distinct pleasure of explaining that this is a very principled statement and is backed up with not only history, but a lot of factual information. And so, when we were talking about getting together like this, which happens to be one of my favorite ways of doing things, just informally, in a home, because it reminds me a lot of how the early New Testament church started, and home meetings, and actually in homes like this, how our country began. Because people got together, and I don't know how many of you know this historically, but in a lot of the colonial homes, the walls actually had bottles in them, and they had drawing rooms, where they actually had pocket doors that they drew together so that they could get in and discuss things without being overheard. If somebody put their ear to the wall, you know, like kids put a glass to the wall. Did you kids know that you could do that? You can listen to the wall. I hope I'm not telling you something you didn't know. But they would put bottles in the wall so that they could have their meetings in there and discuss things that were important. So I believe that we have a resurgence in America today, and in New Hampshire and in Maine and all the states of the Union just recently. HCR6, for those of you who live in New Hampshire, was basically is called Jeffersonian Principles. I won't go into the whole nature of the bill, but it's basically a restoration of the constitutional priorities, the separation of powers, and states' rights from the 10th Amendment. We've been working on this for quite a number of years as part of a revival of constitutionalism. The original intent of our Constitution, both nationally and also on the state level, the state constitution. But what was gratifying was from the hearing, which was a week ago Thursday, we have had calls from all over the country. The man that sponsors the bill I've worked with for quite a number of years now. We've been familiar with each other, and I've been his mentor and brother and friend. He's a great Christian man, Dan Itza, Representative Itza. He was on Glenn Beck last night. It's amazing that the whole country, many people in New Hampshire didn't know it was happening, which kind of amazes me. But our news media didn't really cover it much here. But because of the internet, because of people emailing people in the country, we had 8 other states that were interested in this, and now there's 20 states looking at it. Legislators from other states calling Representative Itza saying, you know what? Would you mind if we borrow your bill instead of writing our own?
Thank you.
You know, how many of you know we don't have to reinvent the wheel sometimes? And so I'm encouraged by that. And as we put out on one of our websites in our ministry about this meeting tonight, we put down just a provocative thing, know your rights. But I want to tell you right from the beginning, it's not just that we're going to be discussing when we get together like this, discussing our rights. We're also going to be discussing our responsibilities, because with rights come responsibilities. And though this is not designated tonight as a Bible study, and I know that Pastor Kurt is meeting with you folks and doing that, and it's not my intention really to have a Bible study, but I do want to read one particular verse of Scripture that I believe explains a lot about what's happening in America today and throughout New Hampshire. Comes from the 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and you probably saw here the Geneva Bible. That's the one that came over in the Mayflower, and our founding fathers were very familiar with this. They actually sent Benjamin Franklin to Geneva, Switzerland, to bring back the Geneva Bible. The King of England was not too keen about that, because this Bible says that they don't believe in, or the margin notes say they don't believe in the divine right of kings. They just considered him a civil magistrate, and when he became a tyrant, he needed to get another job. So, Proverbs 29 at verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people sigh." If you read that same verse in the King James translation, it would say the people mourn. There's a lot of people mourning today in New Hampshire, in Maine, and throughout New England, throughout the country. Isn't that true? Well, what tonight that I had on my mind to do, and please feel free along the way, if something is unclear to you in what I'm saying, which that's always the possibility of that, it won't throw me off if you say, "Could you stop for a minute? I need to ask you about that." We can be interactive on it. It's not just supposed to be just a lecture, so to speak. I want you to participate in this. And tonight, I'm going to mention two things that I brought along that are going to kind of be, in a sense, textbook material. You may already have them. If you don't, I would encourage you to get them. Now, some of you have come over from Maine, so this will not be as important to you as your Maine Constitution. But I brought the New Hampshire Constitution. It also has in here the United States Constitution, and I brought the Citizen Rule Book. This Citizen Rule Book was published by a man named Witten, who was in the Marine Corps during the Second World War. He was at Iwo Jima. He suffered quite a bit, and he returned back to America, and he was very concerned. Now, most people weren't really concerned in the 40s after the Second World War. They thought, you know, gee, we've just gone through a war. We've just we've won. We've protected freedom and so forth. But this man, let's just say he was prophetic. He saw some things that disturbed him. And one of them was the fact that people were not learning about the Constitution. They weren't learning about the Bill of Rights and the importance of these things. So he said, "I'm going to publish a little book, and it's going to be called the Citizen Rule Book." And what he included in here is actually the Declaration of American Independence, which is an essential document. If you're going to know your rights and know your responsibilities, you certainly, and I'm not putting it on the order of the Bible because it's nowhere even close. The Bible is first and foremost, and I say that to atheists. I say it to anybody, and I hold to it. But the Declaration is absolutely essential to understanding your rights and also understanding what happens when people don't take their responsibilities concerning their rights and what tyrants do in that case. So I'm challenging all of you as we get together in different times to look at the Declaration and to read the 28, some people say 27, but I say 28 indictments against the British king and the British government. And here's the challenge I pose to you. How many of the very same things in there are happening today? Now, a lot of people might be a little shocked to think that any of those things would be happening today. They might be shocked to think that maybe even as many as all of them are happening today. But the point is this. We think that the war for American independence was over at the signing of the peace treaty in 1783. 8 years, basically, of bloody war. Signed the peace treaty in Annapolis, Maryland, and it was over. I would suggest to you that the fight for freedom, the fight for liberty, is never over. And I say that both from a Christian and biblical perspective, as well as saying it from a historical perspective and also from our foundational documents.
That's what Mao said.
Yeah. And he said it, of course, for his cause, as we say it for ours. And so it continues on, and it takes people like ourselves. And I want to encourage you by saying that many times we almost deify some of our founding fathers. I am a descendant of those people, blood-wise, literally. But I can't deify them, although there have been times when I have put them in a place beyond what I believe the Lord wanted them to be. We revere them the way we revere our own fathers and our grandfathers and our grandmothers and so forth. That's a good thing. We should pay respect to them. But we also have to remember that the work that they began continues on, and they are no longer here. And this is what has come to me along the way. You know, I can say it in the spiritual sense that in times of prayer and whatever, I believe the Lord has said to me, you have great respect for the early New Testament church. That's wonderful. You should. You have great respect for the founding fathers and the sacrifices they made. I mean, it brings me to tears to think that two of my ancestors froze to death in their beds at Plymouth, Massachusetts. But they're not here. I'm here. I'm their posterity. You're here. You're their posterity, whether you have their blood in your veins or whether you just have their ideology and their desire for freedom to keep people out of bondage. And so when we think about that, we have to be willing to say, I want my rights, and I'll stand for them, but I also want my responsibility. So I strongly encourage everyone here, if you do not have this, I brought enough along. We asked for a $5 donation for that, just so we can keep resupplying them. Mr. Witten's son and Mr. Witten's daughter and grandchildren, he's long passed on to be with the Lord, but they still publish this. This is almost their exclusive business. They're in the printing business, but pretty much this is what they do. This is sized so it can fit right in your pocket like this. So you can pull it out when somebody has a constitutional question, Declaration of American Independence, Bill of Rights, any of those types of things, and a few other things in there, historical speeches that are well worth knowing. There's also something else in here that we're not going to, I'm just giving a kind of an overview here for future meetings. And it's called jury nullification. This week I'll be doing a video for the Informed Jury Association, which many people say, well, hey, aren't you a preacher? Yes. Aren't you one of those Christian preachers?
Yeah.
Aren't you one of them Bible thumpers? Well, as a matter of fact, I've never thumped a Bible in my life. I pay a lot of money for these Bibles, so I treat them a little better than that. But why would you care about juries? Well, how about if we just talked about the Ten Commandments and said, thou shalt not bear false witness against anybody? I mean, wouldn't we like to know that if we were charged with a crime and we were brought before a judge in a court, that we would have a fair trial? And our Bill of Rights talks about those issues, Fourth and Fifth Amendments and so forth, and talk about probable cause. These are biblical concepts in the sense of saying,
tomorrow morning's message, thou shalt not bear false witness.
Very important. Because the issue is, you're going to go into a court and you're going to hope that the people that are on that jury have not been swayed by lobbyists for a company, are not going to just do what the judge tells them to do. They're going to say, wait a minute, we're a jury of this man or woman's peers. We're going to listen to the facts and then we're going to make a decision. And we're either going to say innocent or guilty. Now, here's a very important aspect. And when I explain to people why I'm going to do this 20-minute video, I said, because two reasons. One, because people need to have a fair trial. And a fair trial isn't what some people think it is. It's according to what our Constitution says that it is, and certainly what the Bible says that it is, and what we need to have. But also the opportunity to have juries made up of honest people who understand what their rights and responsibilities are and are going to be to intervene in a sense to make sure that if somebody is being tried erroneously, that they can vote not guilty and you go free. There's another aspect to this, and it's called jury nullification. Jury nullification is a way of stopping bad legislation. You see, it all goes back to English common law. It really goes back all the way to the beginning that we read in the Bible. But throughout history, there have been many tyrants, and of course, most tyrants have wanted to bring people before a star chamber. And don't misunderstand, a star chamber, you don't want a star chamber. You don't want a bunch of people they're trimming their fingernails while your life is on the line saying, you're guilty, take them out and hang them. Okay, what's for lunch? You don't want that. You want facts. You want witnesses that said, I pledge on my honor. I sign an affidavit saying, I saw that person do that. And it's going to be more than just one witness. It might be two or three. And so the jury nullification means that bad legislation, and it happens, in fact, it's happening so much now, oh, it's time for jury nullification again. That the preamble to the U.S. Constitution begins with three words. Who in here knows what those three words are? The people. Now, for you who are younger than me, and that's most of you in here. I said most of you. Sandra, you already have told me that.
See what happens when you're not concerned with being politically correct? You get into trouble.
But no one will ever know that.
For sure.
I mean, except if you're told. I mean, I always thought you were only 40.
My child bride.
That's what I thought.
She is, yeah.
When she told me, I went, oh, that sort of makes sense. Okay. But the point here is that with the jury and with we the people, the idea that we have privileges, no, excuse me, and I did that on purpose, we don't have privileges. We have rights endowed by our Creator. But we also have responsibilities. We are to be responsible to intervene for the innocent, and for that matter, to even make sure that the guilty are not punished for what they should be punished or corrected or whatever terminology that you like. And so having good people on juries is a great opportunity. Even though it takes you away from your work, you don't get really paid for it, it can be a nuisance, but it's also an opportunity. And I'm saying this also because a lot of the young people here perhaps do not understand. And I want to tell you something, young people. I am not against government. Don't come away from any meeting that I have spoken and said, I think he's against government. I am absolutely for government. But I'm for the government that the Bible specifies. I'm for the government that the Constitution specifies. I'm for the government that our founding fathers gave us. And of course, in the words of Benjamin Franklin coming out of the Constitutional Convention, when he was asked by a mature woman, see, I'm learning. What have you given us, Dr. Franklin? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. And quite honestly, we haven't kept it. Now, when we say we, I don't know who we are. That's anecdotal. I've done my best to keep it. I know many of you have too, and many of you have suffered for it. But in general, we have not done a good job keeping it. And here is a phrase that I want to give to our young people tonight that I hope that you will remember. Thomas Jefferson said, any government that's big enough to give you everything that you need is big enough to take away everything you have.
Amen.
Now, some of you are teenagers. You haven't lived long enough to earn very much of anything, and I don't mean to be insulting. You may be hardworking and so forth, but you haven't lived long enough to really accumulate very much. Most of what you have has been given to you or shared with you by your parents, the grandparents, and whatever. And so maybe it doesn't seem quite so difficult to think, hey, anyone wants to buy me a new computer, I'll take it. Anyone wants to send me a check in the mail, I'll be glad to have it. But see, the day comes when you have been working throughout your lifetime, and you've been working very hard. And by the way, doesn't work interfere with play? So many times we have to say, oh, I'm really enjoying myself, but I'm sorry, I got to go to work. You know, it interferes there. And so after you've gone through that for a number of years, you say, you know what, I don't take kindly to people trying to take away what I've earned, my property. Our second president, who was?
Thomas Jefferson.
No.
Adams.
Thank you. John Adams. Good New Englander.
Quincy.
And John Quincy Adams was our... Thank you. Son of John Adams. John Adams said that freedom of religion, which he meant freedom to be a Christian, actually, without denominational underpinnings, or being forced into a denomination, is only first to what is second, which is property ownership. Because the understanding that the freedom to worship God and the dictates of your heart is important, but also that you should not have taken away your hard-earned property. Whether it's ferns in your pocket. How many know what a fern is? Is that one of the plants that grow out here in the marsh?
It's a wind that comes off the mountains and switches.
Yeah. That's one fern. I think. I don't know. Isn't that Ricola?
Is it the same as a greenback?
Well, probably about equal to a greenback. Greenback was, of course, Lincoln during the Civil War, but the War of Northern Aggression. Federal Reserve note. Federal Reserve note. But even that, though it may not be backed with any specie currency like gold and silver, as it's supposed to constitutionally, it's still your property. You know, if somebody comes up and sticks a gun in your face and says, give me all your money, and you pull the ferns out of your pocket and give it to them, they have just pulled a heist on you. They can go to jail for theft. They go to jail for theft, and some other people get to do it without going to jail for theft. Just ask Timothy Geithner. Oh, well, I'm not supposed to talk about that. So, it is your property. And so, once again, the issue here is, if you look to government to take care of you from the cradle to the grave, then you are turning government into God. And government doesn't do a good job of playing God. No government ever has, even this government, which is probably the best system of government the world has ever known. But they don't do a good job of being God. Let's let God be God, and let's let the government stay within the chains of the Constitution, which is, of course, what our founding fathers, amongst whom, like I mentioned, Thomas Jefferson. So I hope you'll get one of these. There's plenty on the back table. For those of you that live in New Hampshire, I hope you will also get a copy of the New Hampshire Constitution. The many times over the last 20 years, and I say that because I moved back to New England. I believe the Lord wanted me to come back here. I moved from the island of Maui, where I had lived for off and on for 15 years with 3 years in Alaska, and moved back here. And so I spent 20 years going up to the state capitol, being told I can't pray here, but I do it anyway. Being told I can't read the Bible, but I do it anyway. Being told I can't even recite the Constitution, but I do it anyway. And actually, it's easier for me now than it used to be, because a lot of the people that are up there know me, and they know that I didn't stop before, and I wasn't afraid of the sergeant-at-arms, Miss Deb Riley, coming up and strong-arming me out the door. Because they figured, hey, the biggest deal is we have to get a crane to get them out of here, so let them go, you know, whatever. But tonight, I want to read to you one of the more provocative articles in the Bill of Rights. Thank you. That's it. But what is it known as?
Revolution.
Whoa. Charles. Talking about revolution? What kind of a radical are you? But you see, the thing about this, and I want to say to you that June 2nd, 1784 was when this was put into the New Hampshire Constitution. I have given this Constitution to every presidential candidate that's come to New Hampshire and many other leaders that have come to New Hampshire from around the country. And I told them, I circled it, and I said, I want you to read that, but don't think about the fact that it's called the Right to Revolution, although you should sort of tuck that away as a civil magistrate in the back of your mind. But what I want to read to you is what this actually says as to what our rights are and what our responsibilities are and what a good civil government is supposed to be doing. And it goes like this. Government being instituted for the common benefit, protection and security of the whole community, and not for the private interest or emolument of any one man, family, or class of men. Therefore, whenever the ends of government are perverted and public liberty manifestly endangered and all other means of redress are ineffectual, the people may and of a right ought to reform the old or establish a new government. The doctrine of non-resistance against arbitrary power and oppression is absurd, slavish, and destructive of the good and happiness of mankind. Now, knowing the people in 1784, remember, 1784, June 1784, was just a short time after the peace treaty was signed in Annapolis in 1783. Do you have a question?
Yeah, so
sure.
You're saying that we basically moved past the point that we can't turn around and fix what has happened, but we have to change it. We have to reform. In other words, we have to have a revolution other than using what we have as guidelines in our government to fix it.
That's a very good question. I would not want to be on record of being to say that I'm saying we have to have a revolution. I haven't even said this. I've just read what's written in the Constitution.
Thank you.
That's very important. The same as many times people get upset with me for reading scriptures like I did tonight, saying, you know, you say this. I said, no, I didn't say that. I read it from the Bible. Somebody else wrote it, and I believe it, we could say, sort of the finger of God wrote it, you might say. What this tells us, and I appreciate your question because it's very well taken, and I've already had to answer this a number of times when I've read it. It says that, and it's also in our Declaration of American Independence, that people can be pushed to the place of frustration where it doesn't seem that life is worth living anymore, that people don't do well under slavery. It's absurd. It doesn't work. It's not good. It's not right. And when people are at that point, they may not be thinking quite straight anymore, or they may be thinking straight and say, we have no other option. I am not exactly sure, and I don't know that there is anybody who is, at what point we are in this schedule of events. But I do want everyone to know in government, first of all, and we had to say this the other day, there was a hearing where if I wanted to give, and I'm sorry that I don't have a videotape of it to show you, and said, okay, I'm going to show you the embodiment of tyranny in 2009. It happened in the State House the other day. And look at this and tell me, is this right? Does this seem right to you? Does this seem respectful of you? Are we sovereign according to what the Declaration says, that we have a certain sovereignty, or our Constitution and the preamble, as you have rightly said, we the people? Or are we slaves? Are we subjects and owned by the government? Now, yesterday was Abraham Lincoln's birthday. Abraham Lincoln, in his Gettysburg Address, which quite honestly, regardless of what you think of Abraham Lincoln, I don't see anybody finding fault in the Gettysburg Address. Every time I hear it, I cry. I heard it yesterday on the radio station. I was doing the interview. They read it at the end of the program. I cried. I couldn't help it. Because I said, this is what it's about. And he said, a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. A government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You see, if you move to England, if you give up your American citizenship, you will become, if you stay in England and they allow you to become a citizen of England, you are a subject of the crown. Do you know what that means? You belong to the government. The government doesn't belong to you. You belong to the government. This is a radical change across the whole world that a people should think that the government belongs to them and the government is formed by them, and when the government no longer serves the purposes that it was formed for, then it needs to be changed. Let me put it in agricultural terms. There are some bulls who have attacked their masters, their owners. I have advised anybody, if you have an animal like that, please do us a favor. I mean, obviously, if you're getting into the jurisdiction of the bull and it's, you know, unwise, is one thing. But if you've got a bad attitude bull, oh, that wasn't a bull. They don't do that. That sounded more like a goat or something, right?
That can be ornery, too.
Yeah. If they get ornery, make him into hamburger. Because that's your bull, and he's not supposed to be attacking you. And so we have a government right now where many people in the government think that they own us. They think everything we have belongs to them. And that they can vacate our Constitution, vacate what is right, and take it away from us. I'm a man of peace. I certainly don't want to fight with anyone. I drive to Boston frequently, and I have to resist the urge to get out and fist fight people showing me the direction to heaven with their middle finger.
1.3 miles on average.
Yeah. I'm a man of peace. I don't want to fight. Nobody does. No rational person wants to fight, because in any fight, somebody's going to get hurt, somebody's going to get dead. But you know, when you look at the back of your car, if you live in New Hampshire, and you see the motto under it that says, live free or die, think about the fact that immigrants from Ireland and Scotland, who certainly knew about oppression, came here to New Hampshire and said, in this new land, this will not happen. One of those people was John Witherspoon, a Presbyterian preacher, a student of John Knox, who later became the president of the College of New Jersey, which later became Princeton Theological Seminary. He was a very principled and wonderful man. He was a signer of the Declaration. He understood what it was to be tyrannized, to be treated as a slave, to be treated as chattel property. You know, is anybody in here, and of course, even our own children, do you want your parents to say, I own you? No, you want your parents to love you, to teach you, to guide you, but you don't want to feel that you're owned, because you're not supposed to be owned. You are supposed to be loved. You are supposed to be taught. And of course, loving somebody sometimes means some discipline. I'm not advocating overthrow of anything. I'm simply saying, exactly by reading it, and I read it exactly as it's written, that there is a, when government becomes, and let me read it to you again, because it takes a lot more than one reading to get this. Government being instituted for the common benefit, protection, and security of the whole community, and not for the private interest or emolument of any one man, family, or class of men. Therefore, whenever the ends of government are perverted, and public liberty is manifestly endangered. Now remember, when it says manifestly endangered, that doesn't mean that it's over, that it actually has a threat against it. Okay? And all other means of redress are ineffectual. Let's stop there. There's a comma, not a period, but I want to stop there. Because, first of all, what we see happening today is big business is able to convince the government to take away your property. These bailouts that are happening right now, I will go to my grave to tell you, this is not good for the American people.
That's right. Exactly right.
This is wrong, it's theft, it's deception, and it's for a certain class of people. I had a discussion this afternoon with a man who works with a group of very wealthy people in Fairfield County, Connecticut, where most of the people that live there work on Wall Street. Those people, I think that this stimulus and the bailout is absolutely wonderful. Of course they would, because the money's being put in their pockets. Mm-hmm. But the question is, where is it coming from? I'll take the question.
Okay. So, is this more of like, because we are a government of the people, is this more of a mentality kind of thing? That we're thinking that what a government should be. And so, it's kind of changing into that. We have an idea, and people are forming their own opinions that a government should give you what you want. Is that more of what our problem is like?
I think that identifies the problem pretty well. I think that's astute of you to make it that way. And this is what I object to. The government is not what I say it is. The government is not what you say it is. If I come into this room and I say, you know, on my way over here, there was a person who dissed me kind of big time, and I mean, this literally happened in Brookfield on my way over here. And, you know, I'm thoroughly disgusted with human beings. I am no longer a human being. I've decided I'm going to be a gorilla. I'm big enough to be one. I only know one creature on earth stronger than I am, and it's a silverback gorilla. Maybe an elephant or a rhinoceros, too. A hippopotamus, too. Now, just because I've made the statement that I'm going to be a gorilla, does that mean I am?
No.
Because I think that I'm a gorilla. See, this is a dyslexic kind of attitude. It's There's some other fancy words for it, but it's foolishness. We don't declare who we are. We have been told in the scriptures, we've been told in our constitutions who we are and what government's supposed to be. What I'm asking for is for government to be what it is supposed to be according to the constitutions. Now, you might, and your question brings up this, and I'm not too happy with him, but David Souter, who is our Supreme Court Justice that came from New Hampshire, made the statement not long ago in a case of eminent domain. This comes from our Fifth Amendment and so forth. Yeah, the Kelo and New London case, where an elderly woman named Kelo had a very nice piece of property that she had a run-down house, didn't look really nice, she wasn't paying much in taxes, and somebody came along and said, you know, if we had that piece of property, New London would be getting a whole lot more tax money because we're going to build a shopping center on it. So all you have to do in government is invoke the eminent domain clause of the Constitution, take her property away from her, and then we'll build a shopping center, and you're only getting $200 a year in taxes from her, and you're going to get $20,000 a year. Which is better? Now, if Mrs. Kelo happens to be your grandma, you wouldn't be too happy to have that happen to your grandma, would you? Because it's not what the Constitution means. And so Justice Souter said, when he was questioned about this, and by the way, he did not allow eminent domain to be used against him when people were thinking about that. People offered multi-million-dollar project, the Pacific Hotel, to be built on the property of his house, and he wouldn't allow that to happen. Say, it's all right to do it to somebody else's grandma, but you can't do it to a Supreme Court justice. That's very much what this says. No class of men, no individual person. We don't have kings, we don't have princes, we don't have queens, we don't have marquises, we don't have counts, we don't have dukes. The Constitution says no right of nobility, no title of nobility. Because the biblical concept is God has created all men in His image. All men have equal rights. None have special rights. Equal rights for all, special rights for none. That's the idea. But we know it doesn't happen. But to sit back and to do nothing about it is not to fulfill our responsibility along with our rights. Got another question?
Yeah. So does this mean that it could be corrected as far back as education? Like, can we, I don't want to say like mind wash, but could, like, put the idea, I'm not wording this very well.
I'm with you. I understand where you're going.
I guess, is it more of like we're teaching people the wrong idea?
Well, I can tell you I'm not teaching people the wrong idea. So when we say we, you know, that's the anecdotal we. Who's we?
That's French person.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I was on a radio broadcast not too long ago where I said to all the people out there, I said, now look, I know this is going to get me a lot of calls. That's going to be a lot of, you know, I live on donational, or our ministry is supported by donational income, so this is going to mean more people want to cut us off. If you are a teacher in the government school, it's not a government school, it's a public school, right? Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you, it's become the public fool system. Mm-hmm. And it's no longer a public school, even though it was started, and I can prove this historically, by Christians. You can go to the internet and you can find the Old Luther Satan Act of 1643, and you will find the derivation of public school education in America and what it was about, and it's not what it's doing now. It's dumbing people down, it's keeping people from knowing these things.
Right.
So you're right in the anecdotal sense of the we. We in America, first of all, we're not supposed to have a national department of education. That is not one of the provisions of the Constitution, and it's very expensive to actually raise up a whole generation who do not know what their rights are, what their responsibilities are, and to put them in a position where they have to go to the government hat in hand for everything. That is not American government the way it's supposed to be foundationally, nor is it biblical. And so we do have to do a job of teaching. And what I said on there, I said, for all of you that have been teachers in the public school system, I thank you for your service, but please don't get upset when I tell you that I have told every parent, if you want your child to really know the things of the Lord, to know the truth about America, you have to get them out and preserve them and take care of them, get them out of the government school. Now, many people bristle, and by the way, I should tell you my experience. My children went through, or our children went through, government school, Christian school, and home school. They didn't go to a secular private school like Phillips Exeter, and they didn't go to charter school. And there's only five choices that you can have, pretty much. One of them is no school at all, by the way. I don't endorse that. I really like educated people. Because Proverbs 22:6 says, raise up your child and train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. We need to have better educated people. And by the way, the high level of people during the colonial era could read. I think somewhere in the neighborhood of 87% of the population of the colonies could read. I was at Walmart the other day, and the girl couldn't even count me back change. She couldn't do it. I had to stand there and show her how to count change back. Now, you don't think this is important? Well, it is important. You know, because if she cheats me, by me, maybe even an honest mistake, well, that's not good, and I could have cheated her. I've had many times where they gave me too much back, and if I was a dishonest man, she'd lose and I'd win. Except I don't win. You know, let's see, who can I arm wrestle here tonight? Can I borrow your baby for a minute? I want to make sure I'm going to win arm wrestling, so I'll pick.
I wouldn't take that kid down.
Yeah.
Somebody else.
Okay, well, pick me out the easiest one, right? So, the thing that we have to understand is we have gotten off course. To get back on the course is not to say, you know, we'll do nothing about it. We get back on course by understanding what the situation is, understanding what the parameters are, the guidelines are, and by the way, one of the aspects of the Constitution that's very important, and our founding fathers said, you know, the Constitution even prevents the government from doing good things that it's supposed to do. And how many of you think that the general welfare means taking away from Pastor Kurt, he looks like an eligible person to take away from, sure, and giving it to somebody else who's sitting home playing Nintendo, or whatever the latest thing is. You see how current I am on these things, right? Does that seem fair? Now, this is a benevolent man. If you see somebody in...
My clock kisses me yet again.
The point is, if he wants to help somebody, he can choose to do that directly and not have a gun and a badge stuck in his face saying, you're going to help this person. See? And so, one of the great speeches delivered by a man named Colonel Davy Crockett, who was a congressman two terms from Tennessee. If you've got it and you've read it, there it is. But you know the interesting thing? Do you know the story about how he came to that speech?
Yeah.
About Horatio Bunce in the first, after Davy Crockett's first term, when he was getting indoctrinated in, hey, take it from somebody and remember. And all of you young people, I'm trying to throw out a few phrases you'll remember. Government has nothing that it doesn't take from somebody.
That's right. That's
right. Government has nothing except that it takes, from somebody else. Right.
Got a quick question.
Sure.
All right, we're reading Article 10.
Okay.
What right, what responsibility did both government and the citizenry have that we're not doing today that makes Article 10 make more sense to people?
All right, say that a little louder so everybody can hear you.
Okay. We read Article 10, the New Hampshire Constitution, 1784, that basically said that when government starts taking from you and giving to some other class of citizen or any other of these usurpations of power, other criteria that's called out in Article 10, that we have the right and obligation to change government. You suggested things like, well, shouldn't we maybe teach people different things in school and so forth, and all of those are very valid points, but there was also a set of circumstances that was common in those days that is a requirement of the Constitution, it's a requirement of government, and it's also a requirement or responsibility of us citizens that we've forgotten about, that we don't uphold anymore, that if we were to become more educated on that and stand up for our responsibilities, that Article 10 would make a whole lot more sense, and that we would probably be able to put some meat behind it, if you will. Right now, it just looks like words on paper.
Right. Well, I mean, obviously, words on paper can only move people's hearts. And hopefully they will, and then once their hearts have been moved, their feet will go. And of course, you know, one of the great ads of my lifetime was, let your fingers do the walking, which is saying, okay, instead of calling up your neighbor, hey, what's the telephone number, son? Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages and don't bother me. That's what a phone book is for, you know. Take responsibility that you got a phone book, let your fingers do the walking and find the number yourself in the paper. Mm-hmm. So it's not just reading these things, but see, we have to know that we're standing on solid ground. Because I can tell you, there are people that are in our government today that are going to fight this tooth and nail because they found a privileged position. And my favorite person to pick on, and he has a lot of admirable things about him, is Senator Byrd of West Virginia. I tell people, don't call him Roberts. Call him the Earl of West Virginia. The guy's been in there so long. The only one that's been in there longer was Strom Thurmond from South Carolina, who did some pretty good things. But at 100 years old, they had to wheel the guy in because he wasn't giving up his seat for anything because he had a privileged position. And by the way, for all of you that don't think they have a privileged position, they're not worried about the demise of Social Security or any of those things because they're not in it.
Not in it. Yeah.
They have their own. Now, is that right to you?
No.
That's a violation of the Constitution.
Yes, it is.
Why do they get a special position? And of course, as everyone knows, it, just like these Wall Street bankers and the bailouts and everything, most of them are not being affected by it. Mm-hmm. They're sitting back laughing, or they're going off to take, oh, I've got so much stress, I've got to go to Colorado to a spa. I'm going to need a $440,000 bailout for that. You know, that would be funny, except it isn't.
That's right.
What do we do in this day and age when, back when that was written, there was a greater, people had a greater moral compass than they do in this generation?
I'm glad you brought that up. Because dovetailing into what Mike is asking, the issue of self-discipline, okay, is very important. Our country was founded on this belief that we were the greatest experiment in self-government. I said self-discipline, that's part of it. Self-government that the world had ever known. See, truly, the issue is self-government, at least as I believe that it is, you don't have to tell me to stop at the stop sign to let somebody pass. I taught my children, when your father comes walking out of the room, and more importantly, if your mother comes walking out of the room and you're walking down the hallway, and for many of the years raising our children in Northampton on the seacoast, the hallway in our house, because the house is about the size of a double wide, was so narrow, and our kids are all big, two people could not pass shoulder to shoulder. One day, my wife was coming down. My wife is disabled. She has trouble walking. She's very frail. Our big son, who at his best day could bench press 450 pounds, came walking out and slammed his mother up against the wall. Now, he didn't do it on purpose. I came and I grabbed him and I said, son, if this ever happens again, I'm going to put the hurts on you. And remember, I showed you how to bench press 450 pounds. I may not be able to do it anymore, but I can hurt you. You ever show that disrespect to your mother again. When your mother walks down the hallway, go back in the door of your room. You should know better than that, and I shouldn't have to tell you. I never had to tell him again. He's turned out to be a very wonderful man. He's a gentle giant, and he is super strong. And I hope he doesn't try to wrestle me, because I'd have to hurt him. So the issue is, in self-government, when we come to the place that we understand that God has given us a conscience, He's given His word, then we don't have to have more and more government. And it's been explained to me by many of those who don't consider themselves tyrants, but you know, today that we have so much regulation, nobody seems to be able to follow it. Nobody can even make sense of it. And by the way, the stimulus package that is pushed through is somewhere, I don't know, 800, 900 pages. Nobody's even read it.
1,070.
And now it keeps morphing into more and more. Nobody's even read it. And by the way, even the Patriot Act years ago, I talked to several of the congressmen, they said they had never seen it. And they voted for it. Well, I said, you know what? I learned as a boy, don't sign anything you don't read. You know, don't put your signature on it. And if you're forced and they take your arm and put it up your back, make sure when you sign it, you put all rights reserved or signed under duress, because once you sign that thing and it becomes a contract, you're in trouble.
No, Chris, that's in my opinion, I don't know if you agree with this, but it's in fear that they push fear on the American people, and we gladly hand our rights over to them. You know, it's not like they'd come in and just ripped it right up from underneath us. It's just, you know, with what we've got going on in the country today and the world globally and this and that, you know, we just...
The alleged media.
We hand it right over, and...
That's very true.
I think the majority of the people are looking for solutions, but yet this is, you know, I don't know if they're just plugging into the government saying, you know, do it all for me or what, but everybody's looking for solutions, at least in the secular world. Right?
Well, you're absolutely right about the issue.
This is what they're coming up with. And we just, you know, going into a socialistic end of obviously what we're doing, I mean, I don't know if they all support that or what, but I mean, it just seems like education is not relevant in any of this in today's society. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, the fear aspect, and of course, whenever anyone says something, and I'm not going to ask you to forgive me for this, because it's certainly not a shortcoming, especially when you look at the issue of self-government, you know, immediately what popped into my mind is the scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7 that says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so the issue, and hey, I put my pants on one leg at a time. I mean, I can remember when I first got married, and the children were coming and so forth. My wife and my kids would sleep just beautifully. I'm up all night sweating. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to make a living? How am I going to feed them? How am I going to take care of them? I'm scared. See, I wasn't scared for myself. I can go live and sleep under a bush in the jungle. And I did. Okay? But wives don't do too well with that. Little kids don't do too well with that. They got to have food. They got to have clothes. My wife's coming up to me and says, the kids need new shoes. I just bought them new shoes. Well, yeah, but that was 2 weeks ago, honey, and their feet are growing fast. What? I mean, I broke out into a cold sweat, and I had to really go before the Lord and said, Lord, help me. So the issue of fear is the way that people are pushed into doing things that are not right. But see, once again becomes the leadership. Somebody has to say, okay, I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to be a leader. See? I remember our youngest daughter was talking to one of her friends, and she said, do you know what my dad did? He got us up at 5 o'clock in the morning and said we had 5 minutes to get outside. And her friend said, what? Was your dad one of those, like, you know, drill instructors or something like that? And she said, well, I was mad at him, and I didn't understand. But then when we talked about it, and you know, I still didn't understand, but as I've grown older, well, I still don't understand. Dad, why did you do that? I said, it's called a fire drill. Because the house could be on fire. We had a wood stove. One time, you know, your mother left the stove on and caught the wall on fire. I am in charge. I'm the steward of the family. And I love you, and I wouldn't want to think that my family got burned up in a fire because I had not trained you properly. I wasn't trying to scare you. I was trying to train you. Amen. And I said, it worked, didn't it? Amen. You got up, and in 5 minutes, you were out there and so forth. I've helped prepare you. So leadership is important, not just reading the words. But you see, here is what gives me the strength that I need. I pray. I trust the Lord. I read his word every single day at the first of the day, but I also look into the foundational documents, like the Constitution, say, this is marching orders for me. Take your question.
Okay, so you said that it was the kind of fear that they put onto us that makes us do things. I guess I'm a little bit unclear about what the kind of fear is. What are they telling us? Is it that they're going to take things away from us?
Yes.
Okay, so
see,
doesn't that go back to the point as if we knew that they can't take things away from us, then we shouldn't be scared at all?
That's right. But see, to know that means you need to know your rights. How many of you in this room have ever received a letter from the Internal Revenue Service? Have you received a notice of levy or garnishment from any court or jurisdiction? Well, usually when you get the letter from the IRS, that is enough fear. And remember this, that when the government, when the people fear the government, that's tyranny. When the government feels that fears the people, that's freedom, and that's liberty.
That's right.
Because the way that American government is set up, you are looking at one of the most obedient, law-abiding persons that you've ever met. In fact, it's worked against me a number of times because I have never awakened any day of my, I'm in my 61st year, I have never once awakened in my life and ever devised any crime. I have never devised any harm to any person, even those that have stolen from me, even those that have hurt me. I didn't even devise a manner of how to kill the horse that threw me, that I broke my wrist and ended up being deformed because of it. Well, I didn't wake up and think about it. I thought about it at the time. But that horse is still alive, by the way, because it wasn't my horse. If it was my horse, one of your dogs would have been eating it. But it was somebody else's horse, and that's not mine to do. See, because I have self-government, and I know that that horse didn't belong to me. It wasn't my jurisdiction or authority to do that. So,
I think a lot of the fear, which someone's talking about too, is you look around, I mean, come on the news. You want to get scared? Watch the news. Doom, gloom,
that's
end
true.
Of the world. Which, mm-hmm. That would be okay, I guess. you know, that in itself is fear, and it perpetuates the social, I don't care. You know, I think a lot of people in Congress know exactly what they're doing and it's marching on socialism. I think a lot of them are just, they're getting pressure. You know, if you don't vote for this BS, well, you're going to be part of the reason everything's going to hell in a handbasket.
Mm-hmm.
And so they'll vote for it, and it just leads on that march to socialism. They can put whatever sort of window dressing on it they want. That's exactly what it is. But it's perpetuated by the media and politicians and just, you know.
And people who benefit from you being afraid.
And frankly, you know, I'm not a black helicopter necessarily kind of guy.
They're out there.
Yeah.
I don't know that this whole chaos wasn't somewhat
orchestrated.
Well, orchestrated.
Right.
Absolutely. Because
yeah.
It works
right
in to the master plan, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see any, I see a little bit of leadership, but the, you know, there was a speed bump. Now, I don't even know if they have veto proof, but filibuster proof. I think they got all the votes now that they need to send in.
Huh.
So I don't even know if there's a speed bump.
The privileged schools from which these people come teach them that the Duma and the Politburo still had privileged positions.
Right. Marxist theology.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's great.
In my maturing as a Christian, something struck me profoundly is that Satan's greatest tool is not fear, it's deception.
Yeah.
And since it's the only tool that he has, because he doesn't have truth, he's very good at it. And apply that to people on the other side of our political spectrum, if you will.
Sure.
They're very good at it. You think, how can they be so diabolical? Inventing ways of doing evil? This is the only tool they have. If they were honest about what they believed in, they'd have to get elected.
See, it's very difficult to be able to discuss the history of our country, our foundation, our government, without bringing in biblical truth, because our founding fathers were very well schooled in it. Most of them actually in their diaries wrote that their fathers taught them scripture and taught them to read by reading the Bible when they were children.
Exactly.
And so they understood these things. But so it's difficult to get aside from it. But the issue of deception, of course, if you can deceive people, then you can certainly bring them into a place of fear. And let's set a scenario for the average American. And before I do that, I want to make this statement. The Bible says that debt is a curse. Mm-hmm. That the Lord wants us to be the head and not the tail. And for most of America's history, we have been the head and not the tail. The Bible also says that children are a blessing of the Lord. And of course, any man that can come in and say, oh, here's five or six of my children, I got a whole bunch more, I can bring some more over. I said, man, you are blessed. And I'm glad you're paying the food bill. But the truth of the matter is you're blessed because Scripture says that that man is blessed. We have people that are going out of their way, and I've heard of people applying for 100-year mortgages. That's right. I was in Washington, D.C., where people were getting 50-year mortgages. Gee, thank you very much. I bought a $50,000 house, and I paid $500,000 for it. Thank you. You really did me a favor. Thomas Jefferson said, never take on debt, but if you have to, make sure it's never more than 19 years so that you don't indebt your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Now, but my point in saying that, we're so quick to take on a curse, but yet we're killing off babies where people I know are going to China and have spent $75,000 to $100,000 to bring back a child when we're killing them in America, 50 million over a period of years. And they're supposed to be a blessing. Now let's take this over to a scenario. People are thinking, I've got a really good job. In fact, my job is so good and so secure, I sure like that car out there. Hey, what's $50,000? Well, most people don't even think about the $50,000. And you notice the ads that most of the newspapers put, $350 a month.
Yeah.
Now they've got it down to $150 a week. Well, hey, I've got a good job. I can afford $150 a week. Yeah, but that's $150 a week for the next 7 years. Mm-hmm. And do you know what you're going to end up paying for that car?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, it's no big deal. I've got a great job. Mm-hmm. Oh, that house. I really got to have that house. It's $300,000. Oh, well, what's the payment on it? Well, we can work it out so the payment will be $1,500 a month for the next 10 years. And then $3,000 a month for the next 25 years. Excuse me, what did you say? $1,500 a month. Yeah, but what about the taxes? What about the insurance? I got a great job! Do you think you're going to get scared when you hear that across the country that thousands upon thousands of people are having to leave their homes because they're being foreclosed on, and the sheriff shows up, and if you decide that you don't want to leave your home that's being foreclosed on, they send a SWAT team. You think that'll scare you? Let me tell you, you look out this window and see a bunch of people with automatic weapons, a whole bunch of them. By the way, they don't send
we
five.
We can shoot back there. Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. Single wall, well, this is not single wall, but the stuff they're bringing, you probably don't have. Okay? And you look out there and you say, wait a minute, there's only a few of us in here and they just sent 50 guys. What am I, Al Capone? That might scare you. Because you might get dead. And I know people that have been. And I'm not talking about criminals that work for the mafia. See? That could put some scares to you. Or the fact that you're saying, I'm sitting there and my kids are sitting, what? We're having beans for dinner? That's all? Hey, be glad we got beans. I'm behind on the mortgage. I'm behind on the car payment. I can't even buy you clothes. You're going to have to make do with those clothes. That can put the scares to people. So it's a real problem.
That's what's happening.
Yeah. And the news media pushes it. Well, let me tell you. There's a sheriff out in Wayne County, Michigan, who started to do a little study in the law. And by the way, the sheriff in the county, most of them don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They are under the legislative branch. They are the highest law enforcement officer in the land. They are supposed to be protecting our constitutional right. The FBI, CIA, or all the alphabet soup shows up and says, hey, we're the feds. We get jurisdiction. This county sheriff says, you come to my office and you show me what warrants you have. You show me what probable cause you have. You don't touch anybody in my county without coming to my office first, or else you're going to end up in my jail. That's what a county sheriff's supposed to do. But you're going to have a hard time finding one in America that will do it, because they're all afraid that if they do that, they will be put in jail. As many of our legislators up in Concord are afraid that if they pass HCR 6, they will be ending up in a federal prison.
What is HCR 6?
So House Concurrent Resolution 6, this is the one we were talking about, Jeffersonian principles. There's a restoration of the 10th Amendment, which is the proper place. And by the way, for all of you, and I challenge you to do this, excuse me if I rattle on along, but I know about this stuff and it just gets to be a passion for me. Go above the door at the state capitol in Concord on the main street entrance and see the emblem there. It says the Republic of New Hampshire. You see, the states sent, or the colonies, the individual republics sent representatives to the Constitutional Convention, and some people didn't even think they were authorized to do it. That's a whole other teaching. The issue is now, everybody thinks that the federal government is supposed to rule, but you look at the preamble, and the federal government has a very narrow window, but it's gotten like this. It keeps growing, growing, growing. And how many of you know, with unlimited food, most of us are going to have to buy new belts? I know about that. So, we're not supposed to move in fear. We're supposed to move according to principle. If the Constitution says that this is an authority we have, then let's exercise it. Let's use it. But don't expect that some of the people that are in a privileged position, and by the way, Congress just gave themselves a raise. While many people, we just learned that Wentworth Douglas Hospital, many of the nurses have been doing very well, making very good money for a number of years. The hospital had a meeting recently, and they said that they don't want to lay anybody off, so this is what they're going to do. No overtime for anybody. They're going to try to spread out the workload over the people that they have, so nobody has to be laid off, but there will be no overtime. You know what some of them said? I'm not going to be able to make my mortgage without that overtime. I'm not going to be able to make my car payment without that. I can't pay my kids' tuition. I counted on the overtime pay. See? And by the way, it's not just like you call up on the phone and say, hello, Mr. Banker, I can't pay you this month. Hello, Mr. Car Dealer, I can't make the payments on the car. I knew a guy years ago who was a repo man. You don't want that job, by the way, especially in certain areas. This guy worked in Los Angeles in Watts, where many people went out and bought Cadillacs they couldn't afford, and when they weren't about to, they would repo their Caddy. And this guy had scars all over his body where he got shot trying to repo people's cars. And by the way, if you have a mortgage or you have a lien on your car and you default on it, even if you default, you've been paying for 7 years, or for 6 years and 11 months. You can't make the 12th payment in that to finalize the 7th year. Your car will be repoed. All that you thought was equity is gone, and you will still owe the loan. But now you don't have the credit to get another car, and you don't have a car to drive. If your house is repossessed, and by the way, this sheriff out there stopped all the repossession sales and so forth because he said, you know what, I've been studying the law, and the law says that the original lien holder has to provide the original promissory note with a wet ink signature to prove that they actually have title to the house. And you know what, most of these banks gave up because they don't have the note. They have sold it so many times and lost it in paperwork, and it's been shredded. They can't do it. And the biggest perpetrator of that has been Bank of America. They got a bailout. Citibank, they got a bailout. And also Deutsche Bank, which isn't even an American bank. And I have personally gone to court with people and sat there. And this is what I saw right here in Carroll County, up in Southern Carroll County Court. It was so sad. A nice family, like some of you in here, They're standing there and saying, well, you know, this house and property has been in our family for four generations. Yes, but you have a mortgage. Well, we had to take a mortgage because the town said that we had to fix the road because it was an erosion, and so we had to borrow money to fix that road to live up to what the town wanted. And, you know, I lost my job. I've been out of work. I'm looking for work. You know, the kids are there and everything else. And the judge says, well, I'm sorry. Deutsche Bank says that they own it, and they're going to take it over, so you've got 7 days to get out. But, Your Honor, I don't have a place to move. I have nowhere to go. Well, I'm sure you'll get some family or friends will help you. That's all right. Ching! That was scary. And it's wrong. But maybe it's wrong not just for them. Maybe we ought to think about what we've been doing and the fact that these people and a lot of the banks have done a lot of hooking and crooking on us. Mm-hmm. You know, am I down on banks or whatever else? No, I'm not saying that. But you just need to understand that when there's trouble around us in our economy, that we need to look at the way people have been doing business, and some of their business practices have been totally unethical and price gouging.
Isn't it true that a lot of the banks that gave out these loans were forced to give them out by politicians that are in office in Washington because of the poor ethnic groups that didn't have their own houses and they weren't living the American dream by having their own home? This is the pitch that I seem to remember going on several years ago when, as Chuck was saying, it was orchestrated. It was orchestrated. They put these people in a position where they wouldn't be able to pay off the loan. It was almost like it was all set up. Just like a house of cards, and all you have to do is blow on it and it falls down.
And the same people that created it are in charge of fixing it.
Right.
Well, I'll tell you Barney Frank, an actual case back a couple of years ago. You know, Barney Frank, that Pastor Kurt just mentioned, was involved with the Fannie Mae. He was also on the finance committee, still is. But the man that he was living with in a homosexual relationship happened to have been an officer of Fannie Mae. Barney Frank should have been removed from that. Hopefully he would have had enough ethical behavior to recuse himself and resign from that committee because he obviously had nepotism, but he didn't. And that's an aside there. But I was in Washington, D.C., and I was meeting with a group of people. And there was quite a number of very handsome, strong-looking black men there. And I said, hey, guys, can I talk freely with you? And they said, sure. I said, well, I've been making some observations. I always get out and go around any place where I am and check things out. First of all, let me ask you, are you African-Americans?
Yeah.
Are you Afro-Americans? And they looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, well, can I go around this group here? And these guys look like they probably were professional football players, but hey, I needed to know. How many of you know if your family even came from Africa? They all looked at each other. Well, what's your point? I said, I accept you as an American. I have Belgian ancestry, Italian ancestry, Canadian ancestry, English ancestry. Can I call myself an Italo-American or Belgio-American? Can't we just be an American? And he said, yeah. I said, well, where are you going with this? I said, because I've gone around some traditionally black neighborhoods in Washington that have been black neighborhoods for a couple of hundred years. And I notice they're no longer black. Now they're Hispanic, and most of the people that are living in the houses, there seem to be an awful lot of people there, and I notice they don't even speak English. They looked at each other and said, whoa, that's a pretty good observation. What's happening? I said, well, it looks to me like Native Americans and a black person, even if they came from Africa, even if they came under that horrible debacle of slavery, even in the 1600s, I mean, that makes them a Native American for many generations, natural-born American, they're being displaced by illegal aliens, foreign invaders. And this is what they told me. The federal government is loaning them money to buy these houses. They put three or four families in them. They're giving them 50-year loans with no payment for 10 years. Illegal aliens. foreign invaders. I don't have a problem with immigration. I just have a problem with foreign invasion because our army is supposed to defend our borders against all invasion. And our army's not doing that. And so these loans, as you well said, have been apothecated loans in the first place. There was really no money there. The federal government has given an incentive to the banks to do it, and then the banks have been irresponsible. And by the way, how many of you bank at Profile Bank? You won't have a problem getting a loan there if you qualify, because they have lots of money. They said they go. They're on the news or on the radio saying, "We don't have a problem. We don't need a bailout. We have plenty of money to loan." How many of you with Northeast Credit Union? Service Federal Credit Union, Seacoast Credit Union, none of them are having a problem. None of them got a bailout. None of them have a problem having money to loan. They've all got plenty of money. You know why? Because let me tell you something. I'll speak about Northeast Credit Union. You can't get a bad loan from Northeast Credit Union. They are about the tightest in terms of loans of any banking institution I've ever known. They have a default level that's in the minuscule numbers. And that's why they still have money to loan, because they have been responsible in banking and they've helped the community by saying, you know what, you can't afford that house. I'm not trying to insult you, but the numbers don't crunch. You can't afford that car. You're going to have to get a less expensive one, because by the time you pay registration and the taxes on that and you've got to pay insurance on it, you can't afford that. And they've helped people. And I happen to be one of them. And I admired them for it. And it worked out very well way back when. I was able to pay the loan off. And by the way, when I paid the loan off, they gave me my original loan paper back with my wet ink signature on it, stamped paid. Because they keep the paper and they return it according to the law and the Federal Debt Collection Practices Act and other such laws and state laws too. So, in interest of your time, I mean, I can go on all night, and it seems like this might be a good time to stop. A few more questions. We can have some fellowship with one another. Does that work out?
Because, you know, yeah, that's great. Thank you.
Yep, it's 7:45, so how's that work? Any other questions? By the way, I really appreciate the questions that you're asking. I do want to reiterate on one particular point that Mike has brought up here. I am saying that things can be done and should be done. First of all, you need to pay attention to what legislation is going on at your state house. If you live in Maine, that's Augusta. If you live here in New Hampshire, that's Concord. You need to pay attention to those things, because once they have become law, you will now be forced to obey it, even if you don't agree with it. And here's what I've said. They make any law, and I've told them this numerous times in general session, you make any law that is not biblical, you make any law that is not constitutional, you are outside your constitutional authority, and I will resist, and I will not obey it. Now, that's my personal commitment. I'm a lot older than some of you. Some of you have a lot more life to lead and so forth. And I'm saying, no, I'm not going to do this. We have to stand up. And I show up there, and you might consider showing up. Another thing is, you know, when somebody runs for the legislature who understands what it's about, then support them. And I'm telling people right now, supporting might mean reaching into your pocket and sacrificing a little bit and helping to pay. Because when I say pay, meaning helping the campaigns or whatever. There are a number of organizations that you can be involved with, of people that are doing things. But it ultimately comes down to the point you and I have to do something on a personal standpoint. Because we have that self-government. And I'll tell you what. Our founding father said, wouldn't it be sad if after all that we've fought for, that this great experiment in self-government should disappear from the face of the earth? And here is what I'm telling you. If America is allowed to die, the world will never see its like again. And I can promise you, for those of you that are Christians in this room tonight, and by the way, the most benevolent nation on earth to the unbelievers, which the Muslims call the infidel, has been America. The most benevolent nation on earth to pagan, heathen, and all kind of other strange religions has been America. And so those of you that may not believe, and I don't know, you may not believe in Christ, and you may not believe in Him as Savior, you may not believe in the Bible, but let me tell you something. You better not see the Christians persecuted and put down in this nation, because we're your friends. We've helped you.